Good morning. I did want to just have Steve come and share with you for just a moment, because he experienced some things the other day that were awesome, and I think it's wonderful anytime we have testimonies just to encourage one another with that testimony. So if you got a moment, Steve?
Well, we noticed Friday night, sometimes it's dangerous to put a microphone in front of people. But I'm going to start this, and I've got three short stories in 240 seconds, okay? It kind of is, what I was going to share really goes back before what I shared with Chuck. My wife and I were here for New Year's Eve service, and in the prayer that happened New Year's Eve service, there was a prayer for a double portion for this year. And so as you know, I work at Star, and Star has 275 salespeople, an average good month is $60,000 in a month. An extremely good month, of which 10 to 15 people a month will make, is over $100,000. Well, in the month of January, I had my double portion. I had $151,000 in sales, which is like getting two paychecks. Okay, well, we needed that because my daughter just got married last night, which is why the rest of them abandoned me here. And that made a lot of things a lot more easier with this wedding and everything coming up to get the equivalent of two paychecks in January. So that's the start of the story. That was 1 minute. So anyway, at the Reinhard Bonnke event, I volunteered to be an usher. Well, this is a funny one. I get places early. And so I got there at about 4 o'clock. Nobody else has to get there at 5 o'clock. And I'm the 10th one in the room. And the guy comes down and says, "Oh, you're my captain, you're my section leaders, let's go on up, have our meeting." And I'm looking, everybody's walking up. I'd be the only one there by myself, so I walk on up, and he's handing out sections, section one, section two on the floor, all the way up to 15. And he says, "Oh, I thought we were going to have more people here," and there were some husband and wife people there, and he said, "Well, you can all work in the same region." So I get section 11. I was just going to be an usher. I wasn't supposed to head a region. And section 11 is on the left hand of the screen where Reinhard Bonnke was, going up. So there's 18 rows going up and 20 stairs going up, and they're all concrete. By the end of the night, there were a couple things that went wrong. Not everybody was getting Impact magazines that were coming in because they thought everybody was going to come through two doors. They opened up all the doors. So literally half the people there didn't get these Impact magazines and these bookcases that weigh probably 25, 30 pounds. And so I tell the guy, "I'll take care of it. I'll go get those section leaders, and we'll take care of this, make sure everybody gets them." So I'm walking up and down these concrete stairs carrying these books, and my back is hurting, my leg is hurting, my foot is absolutely killing me. I get home that night, and my foot bothers me all night long, my back. I can't find a comfortable place to sleep or whatever. Saturday comes up, and you'll remember that there was a time for prayer. Pick a person to pray with, ask them what's wrong with them, and then pray for them. Put your hand on their head or right in between here or on their shoulder and pray. And the lady, Nikki, who prayed for me, she was from Nigeria, and literally, when I walked away from there, the interesting thing that they said at this part is that God is here. He's with you when you go to work. He's with you when you go to church. He's with you when you go to the grocery store. If you exercise your faith and pray with him, he is here. And so I walked away from there, and my foot and my back are healed. And yes, they are still. And so the third story on this... Okay, so I miss Friday, I miss Saturday because we volunteered for the Reinhard Bonnke event. Sunday I go to work, have an okay day. and so I know I'm going to have a real sucky month because I was going to miss last night on Saturday. And the weekends, I'm missing three of the busiest days of the month. And so Monday comes down, and at the end of Monday, I had a $20,000 day, which makes up for my Friday and Saturday that I missed with a double portion. Because if you're supposed to do $5,000 a day, I did $10,000 on Friday and Saturday.
Let me explain that. In one day, he got 4 days worth of pay.
Yeah, correct. And I work on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And so Wednesday I come in, and I tell my wife, you won't believe this, but I'd had a $17,000 day. Wow. And then Friday, my last day working for the month, I had a $15,000 day. So ever since Reinhard Bunke was in town, everything that I could have lost has been more than repaid two and threefold. So those are my three short stories.
That's awesome. So when we put the kingdom first, God's there. He answers that. He answers every need. See, every need that he had was taken care of. Everything that he had need of was dealt with right there. Even though it was a month where he had fewer than normal work days, he had greater than normal expenses, God took and met every issue, every need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor, was there something in your heart? Yes?
Don't be preaching my message.
You know, we have to believe the God. You know, when the word of the Lord come forth, we have to believe. Because as in a believing, the things happen. And he prayed with his wife. He heard the word of God, double portion. He believed it and happens in life. Every word of God is pure and it's true. But we have part to play in that, is belief. If you don't believe, the word of God is not going to work in your life. You have to mix faith with the word of the Lord. And you know, one of the things the Lord is saying, you know, we're one with God. We are. And wherever we go, God's with us. But you believe that. Are you yielding to the spirit of the living God? Are your spirit is connecting with the spirit of the living God? Because we are one, but you have to believe. And the part that we have to play is yield. Yield to the Spirit of God. Believe that we are one. And your spirit is present. Not only your spirit is present, but the peoples around you will experience the presence of God in your life. And things happen. Miracles happen. Not only for you, not for the people around you. Listen what God's saying. Believe what God's saying. And walk in that truth of the Word of God. And you will see people be blessed around you. Amen?
Amen. Hooray. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we just pause for a moment. And we position our hearts before you. And, Lord, we just come into agreement with you. That agreement that is called faith, Father. We come into agreement with this thing called faith. That what you say is true. That you mean what you say, Lord, and that we can stand in your promises, that we can stand in your assurances, that we can stand in the knowledge that you are there and you are with us every moment. We thank you for Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit that you have deposited within us. Holy Spirit, we covenant with you to become more aware of you each and every day. More aware of you moment by moment, Lord. Oh, we surrender ourselves. We surrender ourselves to this thing called faith. To the one who leads us and guides us. To one who brings us into fullness and redemption. We give you all praise. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. If you would, turn to Luke 5. What have we been looking for? We should know this one. What are we looking for? Robert Coleman said this, that revival is the awakening or the quickening of God's people to their original nature and purpose. The quickening of God's people to their original nature and purpose. See, that's what we're looking for, is an authentic expression of Christ Jesus in our life. An authentic expression of Christ Jesus in our church. An authentic expression of Christ Jesus in our community. This is what we're looking for. And that authentic expression is far more than just the obedience to the Ten Commandments. It's something that begins to totally redefine us, because that has to be and can only be a love affair with Jesus Christ. Because see, when we're in love with Him and we're in the knowledge that He's in love with us, it's not just a matter of us being in love with Him, but we acknowledge that He's in love with us. Because in that acknowledgement that He's in love with us, there's the possibility, there's the awakening right there. There's an awakening to something that we will not have otherwise. Until we begin to know and understand that He has given everything He has to show you His love. To show His love for you. To show you that He is love. I can love you as much as I want to, but until you receive it, it doesn't change you. But when you receive it, now all of a sudden, your behavior can be modified by that. Your behavior can be adapted to that. And it's the same with our living God. He can love us, and He has loved us since before our foundation, since before we were ever even born. He loved you. He declared His love for you. And out of that declaration, see, we can begin to understand that there's an acceptance that is created, an acceptance that's been made available to us that goes far beyond anything that we have experienced, anything that we've understood, because in that understanding is the knowledge of Him. This acceptance, as we've said before, it's without qualification. It's without reservation. It's not something that we have to do. It's not something that we have to produce. It's not the result of our performance. Acceptance without condition. The only thing we have to do to get there, to find this place, is to receive. His acceptance of us is so complete that it's greater than any level of provocation that you've ever given Him. What do you mean by that? I mean that it's greater than any possible sin you could have ever done. His love for you is greater than the darkest place that you've ever been in. His love for you is greater than the deepest well that you ever fell off into. His love is greater for you than your weakest moment. When we begin to see those things and understand those things, then we can be energized by the reality of this love that's available to us. By the depth of what He has made so easily and freely and given for us. Hallelujah. His love is greater than your provocation. Ephesians 2:4 says that He's rich in His mercy because of His great love. He's rich in His mercy because of His great love. See, mercy comes. Mercy from God comes because there's an atmosphere of love. There's a love that premeditates and is already looking and it's already expecting what can happen, Matthew. And He's saying, I'm going to love Him even past that place. I'm going to love Him even past that moment. I'm going to love Him deeper than He can possibly be loved. Deeper than He can ever even appreciate. He's rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is that which is undeserved. Mercy is that which is the resolution for our sin. Mercy is that which God gives when we have done something that needs absolution. Mercy is what comes out of Him because of His great love. Hallelujah. Something He spoke to me recently is this. So to receive forgiveness is to recognize our indebtedness. Now see, in so-and-so we practice forgiving people, and we practice forgiving people very, very specifically, because whatever the injury, whatever the hurt is, we want to deal with that so completely that there's no area for hurt left anymore. But see, the opposite is also true. For us to receive forgiveness, we must first recognize what we've done. Because until we recognize what we've done, we can't receive forgiveness for that. If we're continually hiding from God, if we're continually hiding from the reality of our sin or our sin nature, then we're hiding from the very thing that God wants to forgive. And as long as we're hiding from that reality of our sin, then we're hiding from the one who can actually do something about it. Because, see, we're not going to fix that issue, whatever that issue is, in our own strength. So we must first recognize what is needed to have forgiveness, and then we come to Him for forgiveness. Recognizing that our coming to Him for forgiveness is not about God. It's about us. When we come to Him for forgiveness, it's not because He has some need. He already forgave you before you did it. He already declared His forgiveness on the cross. And the greatest act of love ever to be witnessed, ever to be given. He declared His forgiveness. So when we come to Him recognizing our indebtedness, recognizing our need for forgiveness, all we're doing is recognizing the opportunity for God to do something in us. You know, if that doesn't make you want to run to Him, I don't know what will. It's necessary for us to run to Him. It's necessary for us to take every opportunity to come before a living God, because in that coming before a living God is the release of the testimony of Jesus on your behalf. It's the release of the greatness and the goodness that He has towards you. It's because we can come to Him, because we can come to Him as we come to Him, we can acknowledge and be acknowledged in this place called love. Hallelujah. When we see the depths of His love, when we see the magnificence of His glory, it causes us to recognize His true condition. I told you to turn to Luke 5, and we're going to see that in operation here in just a moment. Hallelujah. So in Luke 5, we're going to read a very familiar story. But I just see things maybe a little bit different here. Verse 1, now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around Him and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now let me tell you, when you go to washing your nets, you're saying something. They're washing their nets for a reason. They're washing their nets because they're done. We've done it. We are completely finished. It's a lot of work to wash the nets, so we're not going to do that until everything else is done. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began to teach the multitude from the boat. Just a human interest thing. Has nothing to do with this story. But last weekend, I had an opportunity to go and teach some men. And it was a hillside chapel that went down to the water. And so out over the water was this little platform. And you got to stand on this platform while you were teaching into these people who were going up the hillside in front of you. And it's one of those moments where you can just feel like Jesus. Because I looked at it, I said, oh, this must be what that felt like for Him to stand in that boat and speak to the people. It was a cool moment. I enjoyed it. I don't know what you guys think, but whatever. Verse 4, and when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Peter's thinking, we just got through washing them. We're done. We fish in the night for a reason, Jesus, because the fish are only caught in the night, because in the daytime they run away from our net. Because they can move faster than we can row. The shrimp trawlers and stuff, they got enough horsepower, enough speed that they can let down that net, and it doesn't matter whether it's day or night. They can capture them because they can move faster than the fish. But when you're rowing, that is not the case. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but your bidding I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now this is a lot of fish. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, we don't know how many people were in the boat, but since they used the word companions, we and they, we know there had to be more than two. Certainly more than one. There had to be a minimum of two and probably several more, because letting down the net and pulling it back up wasn't an easy thing. It's not something that one person could possibly do, and probably two people can't do. But see, there's something that's happening here, because see, all the address is going to one person. God speaking. This event is such that it's aimed at one person here. Simon Peter. He's speaking to Simon Peter. He's trying to provoke something in Simon Peter's life. He's trying to awaken something in Simon Peter. When this address comes and the miracle happens, look what Simon's response is. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. See, what's Simon have? What's Peter have here? He has a broken identity. How does he see himself? I'm a sinful man. That's not the identity of a world changer. That's not the identity of an overcomer. He's identifying himself to the Lord. He's saying, I'm a sinful man. What is he saying? He's, I'm a sinful man, Lord. What did he do? In that one statement, he recognized his deficiency and he recognized who God was. He said, I understand now. I see you are holy. You are the one. I see this already. And because I see this, Lord, I'm made aware of my deficiency. Because I see who you are, Lord, I've become aware of what I'm not. His identity. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, I know that whatever you're fixing to do, I'm fixing to disappoint you, because I know what's in me. How many of us have the same broken identity? See, we can see something here in verse 9. It says, for amazement had seized him. Amazement, that word, when you look it up, it says to be made immovable. Well, when are we made immovable? We're made immovable. One of the responses of fear is when we become frozen. When fear comes, we become frozen. We're immovable. What happened? Fear entered in. He saw this God, and he didn't really know God because he began to be in fear. Because if he had really known the love that was standing before him, his response would not have been fear that freezes him. His response would have been a godly fear, a reverential fear, and an understanding of his holiness. And we know that he was in fear, and that's not just Chuck making it up, because what's Jesus' response? First thing he says is, do not fear. Do not fear. Then what's Jesus do? Then Jesus begins to speak, Malin, right into his very identity. From now on, you're going to be fishers of men. He moves him from the place of fear. He moves him from the place of being without love. Because what is fear? The Bible tells us perfect love casts out all fear. So therefore, if we're in fear, we're not yet in perfect love. So he moves him out of the place of fear and into the place of love and into the place of understanding his destiny. He speaks of his destiny. He speaks to him of his new identity, his new mission, his new place in God. When we see the word fear in 1 John 4, it means to cause to run away. What's the other response to fear? You're going to freeze or you're going to flee? God wants to awaken us to something that's greater than those things, and that's his love. Because as we understand his love, then we can understand who it is that we're called to be. Because love changes our identity. It doesn't matter what label someone's put upon us, because love changes our identity. It doesn't matter what happened in the past, because love changes my identity. We see that even in the natural. What does love do with an irresponsible young man when he falls in love with a woman? Suddenly, it changes him and he becomes a model citizen. At least it happened for Noe. Hallelujah. Because we see that love changes our identity. When we understand the love of God, when we understand the place that we have in God, we're no longer on our own. When a man and a woman meet, guess what? For the woman, love changes her identity because the last name changes. It shifts. Right? It changes our identity. Love changes your identity. God's love is going to change your identity. Because see, no longer do you look at yourself as that person without value and without worth. Because now love has come and changed your identity. I'm no longer held back by those things of the past because love comes to change my identity. See, it's so easy for us to listen to other voices in our life and not recognize the trueness of our identity. See, the Lord spoke something to me. He said, I want to love you completely. He said, but you still listen to the voice of poverty. I want to love you in this area. That's just the past speaking. It didn't, you didn't even have a right to speak. He wants to love us completely so that our identity, our thought life, every negative emotion and thought is surrounded and engulfed in this love until it's washed away. Fear has no place in perfect love. Negative emotions have no place in perfect love. Because love changes that identity. You wouldn't believe how many people don't believe that they're capable of being loved. Their identity is in whatever piece of brokenness that happened to them in their history. And that brokenness causes them that no matter how successful, no matter how wonderful things might be, they still in their heart believe themselves to be that trapped little individual, that victimized kid, whatever it is, the one that everybody beat up on in school. Whatever it is, that's still their identity that they're still trying to overcome. I don't know anything about any of those. Because love is changing my identity. Right? Love changes that identity. So many people don't even recognize that they have the value to be loved. I can't even begin to forgive others if I can't recognize that I have the value to do this. I ministered to a young lady the other night, and until you recognize your value, you can't release forgiveness to someone else. How many of us, really deep down, don't feel like we measure up? Because, see, that's something that happens within so many people. But God says, I want you to come and live in the place of faith. Because if you live in the place of faith, then I can remake and remold your identity, and it comes out of my love. It comes out of my love. Turn with me to Luke 22. It's hard sometimes to want to be open and genuine and transparent, because that means we have to deal with certain things. We're not always wanting to deal with that, but our Lord was open and transparent. Luke 22, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 40, and he arrived at the place and he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. In Matthew's account in chapter 26, it explains how he spoke to them about his being close to the point of death. He was being open and transparent to them, and he was expressing and experiencing the agony of this decision, the agony of what he knew was to come, to the point where it put such a pressure on him that drops of blood were coming out instead of sweat. The human body, when it's under extreme pressure, that's one of the responses that it can have. But there was such an agony. See, and what happens? This thought that, you know, I'm not sufficient. This thought that I'm not able to do this. This thought that I can't measure up to this. You know what? I believe Jesus had this thought in this moment. Lord, I don't want to do this. Father, I don't want to do this. But at your will, I will. If it's your will, I will. In the most selfless act ever demonstrated, he demonstrated the totality of the Father's love for you. He demonstrated his agreement with the Father's love for you. To the point where he was sweating blood. To the point where there is nothing more in his agony, and in this moment, even his very flesh failed him. So if you ever feel like you can't measure up, you're in good company because even his flesh didn't measure up. But you know, the good news is that his flesh was resurrected so that you could have victory over that moment. So that you could stand in the victory of who and what he is and what he's done for you and what he's given to you. So you could stand knowing your identity in him. Receiving your identity in him. No longer receiving your identity out of the weakness of your flesh, but receiving your identity out of the purpose of God for your life. This is what he wants to do in you. Receive your identity. Not from the acts that you've done, but from the acts that he's done. What is our identity? Well, some might say, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a cement truck driver. It doesn't matter. Those things are not our identity. Your ministry is not your identity. Your occupation is not your identity. There's only one thing and one thing only that can give you identity, and that's who you are in Christ. And he says it in Galatians 4 and 6, and he says it in Romans 8, 15. He says this, is that you are sons and daughters of God. That's our identity. When we understand that identity, everything else can begin to be put into proper perspective, because that's the place where we are encouraged and lifted up. That's the place where we find that we truly are royalty in his eyes. You know, when they first started playing that song, Anthem, I had a hard time singing that. And then it occurred to me, these verses. And I said, I don't have a problem singing that. I am royalty. Because that's who you are. That's as a son or a daughter of God. That's who he's made you to be. And this is the only identity that we need to be carried forward. Because when we see that one clearly, it will put everything else in perspective. Now all of a sudden we can make decisions out of eternity instead of just decisions that are about me. We make decisions out of this for our whole life, so knowing that who we are in God comes first. Because when we understand who we are in God and we let that to come first, now that begins to shape the way we think about everything else in our life. Lewis, it begins to form a whole new thought process in our understanding. God has a perfect plan for you. And no matter what else happened in your life, you're not able to be bad enough to mess it up if you choose to follow after Him. When we choose to follow after Him, what we're doing is adding ourselves to His plan. We're no longer trying to get Him to come in on our plan, but we're adding ourselves to His plan. When we do that, God's blessings can flow upon us, right, Steve? We can do more in one day than we do in four. We can do more in 1 week than we do in a year. We can do more in 1 year than we've done in a decade. God will add Himself and cause us to be added to His plan. Hallelujah. I want to do something because, see, our learning and our maturing, our growing in Christ is not just about listening to some man preach. Now, the preachers would like for you to think that. But our maturity in Christ comes from experiencing Christ, from experiencing who He is, from experiencing His voice in us, from having this relationship with the living God. And so to that effect, I want to give you just a few moments here to experience Him. And so what I want to do is I want to just pray and give you an opportunity to hear from the Lord. So maybe if you'll just kind of shut everything else around you out for a moment. And you just pray softly to yourself. You can just speak it in, you know, you don't have to pray it out loud, but just say these things with me. Lord Jesus, I choose to surrender to You this morning. I choose to learn of my identity in You this morning. Lord, I ask You for Your forgiveness of the places where I have believed the enemy. I repent for trying to create my own destiny without You. Lord, I ask You, speak to me in my heart, Lord. Lord, I renounce and break agreement with this lie that I'm not worthy of Your love. Lord, I ask You, speak Your truth in my heart. Lord, I rejoice in Your truth in my heart. Lord, I ask You, speak to me of my identity. What is my identity in You? Lord, is there anything that's in the way of me receiving my identity in you. And if he says yes, there's no condemnation. Just ask him, Lord, would you show me what that is? If you're shown something, then, Lord, I yield and surrender this to you. Lord, I choose to follow after your voice and to receive your love concerning my identity. Lord, I ask you, teach me your ways, that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight. And let's ask him, Lord, is there a gift that you want to give me concerning my identity? Lord, I receive this that you've deposited in my heart. Lord, I receive this experience with you, this moment with you. I receive the ministry of your Holy Spirit in my life. Lead me in the fullness of the identity that I have in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. John 17:23 says this, I am in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. That the world may know that thou didst send me and did love them even as thou loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. The God who is perfect love says that he is sending, in his last prayer on earth here, he is sending his love to you. The one who is perfect love is saying, I am in you. When you receive me, I am in you. And therefore, perfect love is saying that I'm in you. And when perfect love is saying that I am in you, that means that everywhere that we allow him to be, there can be no fear. Because perfect love casts out all fear. So everywhere that we find fear, what we need to do is invite more of Jesus in. We allow him to come take that place. Lord, I see this thing that's in my life, and I surrender it to you. I don't want to live in that fear. I want to live perfectly surrendered to you. Amen? Amen.